It certainly is good to see everyone that's here this morning. We appreciate your presence, particularly those of you that are visiting with us. It's good to see some of our regular visitors who come by every so often as they visit family to be here today. And those others who are with us, we certainly are hoping to make you feel welcome. Invite you to take out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one immediately in front of you in the rack in the back of the pew. I do want to make a comment before we do get into the lesson, and that has to do with Boyd saying getting a meal list for me. My wife would not appreciate you doing that. She has me on a very limited diet. No, actually, while she has to go regularly to be with her mother, this week was picked specifically because when I leave home tomorrow night, I don't get back till Friday. Now, I've got to be in Cincinnati for classes for 3 days, and I'm staying in a hotel down there, but I will be here Wednesday night for Bible study, but I'm not going to be at home after today myself. And so this was a really good week for her to go visit her mother. And her mother called yesterday morning with a list of things she'd already planned Debbie to do, like windows and all kinds of things for spring cleaning. So by the time my wife gets back, I tried to remind my mother-in-law that her daughter is now a senior citizen, you know, and that she can't work her that hard because otherwise I'll have to deal with the repercussions of that. But I don't believe her mother kind of sympathizes with that concept. We've been studying from time to time in the book of Philippians, and we come to a very interesting passage in the book of Philippians to use for our study this morning. Paul's main emphasis in the second chapter of the book of Philippians was to exhort that young church that the members would have the mind of Christ, and that the mind of Christ would be exhibited in their life and in their service. And Paul is about to move on to another exhortation. But before he does that, he closes with some comments that are of a very personal nature, but it does impact and relate to the things that he's already said to them. And when you look at these personal comments, they do in fact reinforce that theme of having the mind of Christ. As they provide the Philippians, and I would say us by application, as people who want to be children of God, with the positive examples of men who had submitted their life in service to God and who understood what it meant to have the mind of Christ. So if you have your New Testaments, open them to the book of Philippians. I hope you already have. To chapter 2 and in verse 17, we'll begin reading. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon our sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you have all heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. So that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him with all more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him with high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. In the study this morning, I really want to look at three things that are contained in this passage. First, Paul does give a summary exhortation to the Philippians, an exhortation that is very brief, but it is based upon the very lengthy exhortation that we've studied. And in fact, we took three lessons to study, if you remember, his exhortation to them to have the mind of Christ. Then Paul talks about his plan to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to them, and we want to talk about that. And then thirdly, Paul provides a description not only of his attitude, but also of the attitudes of Timothy and Epaphroditus, which I think provides great examples to us who want to live the Christian life today. So, that being our plan, let's start to execute that plan. Let's talk for a minute about Paul's exhortation. The larger exhortation that is contained in chapter 2 is that they should be like Christ. And so he had exhorted them to do this, and really there were three main topics in that exhortation. And I'm not going to obviously go into detail. This is kind of to catch up our thinking, and if you weren't here for some of those other lessons, to kind of give you the background for what we are going to say this morning. He exhorted them to be like Christ in their attitude. Have the mind of Christ, he told them. Then he exhorted them to be like Christ in their faithful obedience. Jesus did not think his own will to be that which he had to satisfy or exercise. But you remember he said he sacrificed himself, that he willingly came to earth from heaven and suffered as a man and went to the cross as the sacrifice for man's sins. And then he said, you be like him in that as he was devoted to the plan of God to bring about your salvation, you be devoted to him in your service to him. And so that basically was the meat of the second chapter of the book of Philippians. And so basically what he says to them in summary is you rejoice in being able to serve him and to be like him. And I think that's a really important thing for us to fix in our minds before we go forward with the rest of today's lesson. Service to Christ, whether we talk about molding our minds so that our minds think the way Christ thinks, or we talk about our obedience to the Word of God, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or whether we talk about putting ourselves in service to Him by serving others and being devoted to Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth, all of those things should come from the Christian heart is a form of rejoicing. It should be an expression of inward joy. We should not express those things as a woesome obligation. And I know we've all done this as a child when I had other things I wanted to do. And I lived in the home of my parents, and the rule was when this car leaves the driveway for church, you are all in it regardless. And my mother would call me in from the playfields of our neighborhood to get cleaned up to have supper so we could go to Wednesday night Bible study. More than once, I kind of threw my ball glove down in disgust and told my friends, well, I got to go to church. I think that may be acceptable because it shows the immaturity of an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old. But it's really not acceptable when a person who of their own free will has said that they want to serve God comes to think of everything that we could do in the service of our God, in the service of our Lord and Savior, if we start thinking of that as a woesome obligation that causes us inconvenience, and we'd rather be doing other things, we have probably missed the real spirit of being a child of God. Now I know, as you get a little older than 11 and you get up to be a teenager or a college-age person, the thought of having to go to bed early on Saturday night might make it hard for you to see getting up early on Sunday morning as a cause of rejoicing. Maybe I've been tainted because I've been married 45 years to a woman who thinks 6 o'clock is too late in the morning to get out of bed, you know. But the idea of, wow, I get to get up this morning and I get to come to services, I get to hear Brother Chris lead those things, I get to sing with them, I get to study the Bible, I get to see these people that mean so much to me. What a great day this is. And having that attitude can make a great deal of difference to us in how we approach, how we obey, and how we serve. And so Paul says to them, I urge you to rejoice in the same way and to share your joy with me. So I say that's kind of his summary of what it means to put into action all the detail of the exhortation. Philippians chapter 2. We should be joyful people. And it's great when we hear joyful singing. And we hear people happy to be with one another. And we hear fervent prayer. And we have good fellowship. The Philippians were exhorted to do that. And I don't believe it's stretching the words of the Apostle Paul to say we at West Carrollton should have those same attitudes. But let's move on to the second part, which is, we said we'd look at Paul's plan, that he was going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to them. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. Timothy and Epaphroditus and others have been there on and off to serve him during his imprisonment. And I think it's really interesting when you look at this passage and you say, well, he's sending them two people, and yet he's sending them both for different reasons. And so let's think for a minute about sending Timothy. Timothy was really being sent for Paul's benefit. Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to you, but if you look at what Timothy is being sent for, it really boils down that Timothy is going because Paul needs Timothy to go, because Paul needs something to be accomplished as a result of this visit. What we find in the passage is that Timothy was going with Epaphroditus to Philippi, but he was going to see how things were going in Philippi for the purpose that he was going to come back to Paul there in Rome and say, here's what I saw, here's what I found out. And Paul anticipated that that would be an encouraging report. He knew about that church, and you go back to the book of Acts and the establishment of that church, and you remember in the book of Acts when the church is established in Philippi, that there is immediate reaction to the church being established. Paul actually is forced to leave town, and he leaves a bunch of brand new Christians there in that town. But this church at Philippi is one of the strongest congregations of the New Testament churches. This epistle of Philippi, you remember when we introduced this study, is one of the most positive of Paul's letters, because this is a good church. But you know, that day and that time, Paul has been stuck in prison. He gets a little bit of news here and there. It's not instantaneous like we get news today. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy so that he can see for himself. You know, that's a really good practice. I don't know if many of you have worked in businesses that have branches, and maybe the factory that you work in is owned by a company that's 7 states away, and they have people that they have hired to take care of it. There are people who own land that hire people to farm the land for them, and they've got people who are responsible. The military does that. We've got bases all over the world, and there are people who are in charge of those bases. They are commanding those bases. And yet, the people in authority sometimes send people from the home office. In the case of the military, maybe from the Pentagon. To put their feet on the ground right there and inspect that factory and see what's happening. Or inspect that base. Now, why are they doing that? Because sometimes the only way you see some of the things that are really going on, you see the good things and you uncover the bad things, is by having somebody who's not involved in that local situation come and look at it with a fresh set of eyes. And Paul had heard reports about Philippi, but he wanted Timothy to go there and see for himself and come back and tell him, yes, all the good things you've been hearing going on in the church at Philippi, they're really so, Paul. So Paul's sending Timothy to them, primarily for his benefit. But now, on the other hand, he's sending Epaphroditus to them. And I'm going to suggest to you that that was primarily for the benefit of Epaphroditus and the Philippians. Because when you look at the book of Philippians, you know, you find out a number of things about this relationship. First of all, Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. He had come from there. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to him. The Philippian church, from its very beginning, had been actively engaged supporting the work of Paul. He had come there and he had preached the gospel there, resulting in that church being established. But from the very beginning, as he left there, Paul said, "You were engaged and you cared about what I was doing." Later on in the book, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 15 and 16, you see that Paul says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now, if you go back to the book of Acts and check the reference on that, there's not a lot of time that lapses between Paul leaving the newly found church in Philippi before he's down at Thessalonica preaching the gospel. And he says, "You immediately started sending support for me to help me live and work in Thessalonica." Well, you know, you look at that and you say, that's unusual in our modern thinking. If a church is in a mission field, we might think it would take years, if not decades, for it to stand on its own feet and engage. But they were engaged from the very beginning in helping the gospel go to other places of the world. But in Paul's case, even more immediately, find in chapter 4, that the reason why Epaphroditus was in Rome with Paul at prison was that this Philippian church had sent him there. And so in Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says, "I received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So the reason why Epaphroditus was even there in Rome with Paul was that the Philippian church had sent him there with a gift for Paul to help Paul meet his needs while he was there in prison. And when we look at our passage in Philippians chapter 2, what we see is that while in Rome to help Paul, Epaphroditus himself becomes sick. And it's a severe sickness. Paul describes it as being sick to the point of death. And evidently the Philippians had heard of that, and they were concerned about how sick Epaphroditus was. And then when you look at it from the viewpoint of Epaphroditus, when you're sick and you're not home, you want to get home. You know, little boys need their mommies, big boys need their wives. When you don't feel good, whether you're just on a business trip or whatever, you want to get home so somebody can take care of you, make you feel better, be with the people that you've grown up with, be around whatever home is. And Epaphroditus had gone to Rome on a mission for the church and gotten sick there, and now he longs to be back home where he belongs. So in essence, you see, Paul sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi was good for Epaphroditus, and it was going to be good for the church because they had been worried about it. So that brings us to the third part of the lesson from this text this morning, and that is these three men, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and what we can learn from them. And Paul doesn't talk too much about himself, but what he does say in this passage I think is quite significant, because he talks about his own attitude, and I want to suggest to you it is that servant's attitude that he was exhorting those in Philippi to have. In verse 17, if you still have your Bible open to Philippians chapter 2, I want to call to your attention there in chapter 2 and verse 17 that Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. And I think that's very interesting, because I think it provides some thought and some insight when you compare to the fact that what he has already talked about in that chapter when he was commending them to have the mind of Christ. He talked about Christ, Jesus' sacrificial attitude, and he talked about Jesus' sacrifice. But now the sacrifice of Jesus is comparable to two of the great sacrifices of the Old Testament. First of all, it's the sacrifice of the Passover. Jesus is called our Passover lamb. And if you remember, the Passover sacrifice was originally offered when they were in Egypt to comply with God's command that he would give them release from their bondage. And they had to sacrifice that Passover lamb and put the blood of that lamb on their doorpost and their lintels. And that signified that they were dedicated to God. And when the angel of death, that was the last plague against the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, when that angel passed through the land, he would pass over all the homes that had the blood of the lamb, marking them. And so Jesus' sacrifice was the sacrifice of our redemption from the bondage of sin. He was our Passover lamb. But the other great sacrifice in the Jewish religion was that of the Day of Atonement. And that sacrifice was done to symbolize God's forgiveness of their sins. And of course, that also symbolized the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, because he came to this earth and he went to the cross and he shed his blood upon the cross for our sins. And so I want you to notice that Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. And I think it's a kind of a play on the fact that he's already talked about the great sacrifice that Jesus made. Paul could not be Jesus. There was only one sacrifice acceptable to God and offered by God that could pay the great price of our redemption, that could pay for our sins, and that was the sacrifice of his Son. But you know, under the old law, they had those great sacrifices, the Passover, the atonement. But they had daily sacrifices also, and they had sacrifices of free will offering. And one of those was the meal and the drink offering. And when one felt that they were blessed by God, they could come to the tabernacle or the temple, and they could bring with them bread and wine, grain and wine. And they could offer that as a sacrifice of their free will. And I think what Paul is saying there is, look, you and I can never be the great sacrifice. There isn't anything about Mike Grishon that makes him worthy of being a sacrifice that could take care of your great needs, like your need for the atonement that Jesus provides, or your need for the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus Christ. We're not that level of a sacrifice. But you know what we can be, and what Paul said he was? A grateful offering of free will, of sacrifice, of service. Because we love the Lord, and we want to serve the people that he loves and that he gave himself for. So Paul said, I'm not a big sacrifice. The Lord's done that for us. But he said, I'm a sacrifice. I am willing to give myself in your service. And then interestingly enough, he says, and I rejoice in that. So we're right back to that rejoicing theme again. When I get an opportunity to serve one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, or one of my neighbors who is not a Christian at all, or maybe even serve one of my enemies, how do I look at that? Do I willingly offer myself? And more than just willingly offer myself, do I do it with joy? Do I say I am so joyful that God has given me this opportunity so that I can just be a drink offering today? I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. Mike Grishon needs to work on that lots of days. What do they want now? What do they want? What's somebody going to need for me to do? And we don't approach it with the joy that we ought to when we are given opportunities to serve. Well, as I said, he didn't say much about himself, but he did say a good bit about Timothy. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And what is there about Timothy that is worthy for us to learn about why someone like Paul would say, I will send Timothy to you? And he really says three things about Timothy. He says, first of all, Timothy shares my spirit. The attitude with which I approach my apostleship, Timothy approaches opportunities to serve. So we have this same spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul is one of the great characters in the Scripture. Do you realize what a compliment it would be for me or for you, for somebody to say, you share the spirit of the Apostle Paul. You approach your life as a Christian. That'd really be something, wouldn't it? Well, that's what he could say about Timothy. Then he says, he has your genuine concern about the Philippian church. He really cares about you. Now, Paul said, there's others, but I'm going to send Timothy because he has a genuine concern. And it's interesting. Paul could have sent others. And they could have done a good job. But what he says is that's what it would have been. They would have gone and they would have done their job. They would have done it for me. Or maybe they would have done it for themselves. You know, a lot of people take pride in their work. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it well. But he says, Timothy's going to do it because he has a genuine concern for you. I want to stress that. This, to me, this is one of the most important points of application of this passage of Scripture to you and I's life. When we serve, why are we serving? Is it a job? Is it an obligation? And you know, those that are regularly in the service of the Lord, I think preachers have an issue with this. Maybe in this modern world, people look at it as a career opportunity. I'd like to prefer that most people that preach, at least initially, do it because they feel this burning need and desire to serve the Lord and to serve souls and save souls. But it can become the routine of this is what I do day in and day out, and it could very easily become a job. And you may want to do a good job at it, but why are you doing it? And so whether it be preaching or teaching a Bible class or leading the singing or any of the things we could do here, or maybe it could just be mowing the elderly person's lawn that lives next door to you so that they don't have to do it. Why do you serve? And what Paul said about Timothy is he serves because he's genuinely concerned about you. Now to me, that is a challenge of application for Mike Grushon's life. When I do it, why am I doing it? Am I really doing it because in the depth of my heart, I really love, care, and am concerned about others? That's why God's people do things. That's the attitude we should have. And then the third thing he says about Timothy is he could rely on him. He says, Timothy is a man of proven worth. You can count on Timothy. He's demonstrated that Timothy can be counted on. Can people count on me? Can they count on you? What is their proven worth? I learned this lesson a long time ago when I was a young preacher at a congregation in Louisville. The elders asked for volunteers, and this brother volunteered. He volunteered all the time. And in their wisdom, they said, well, we think that's a job for two people. And they asked somebody else to help. And I said, well, why did you do that? Brother so-and-so seemed so willing. And they said, he volunteers all the time, but we learned a long time ago, he's the first to volunteer, the last one to get the job done. So whenever he volunteers, we always know it's a job for two people, and we take a second volunteer because we know they will get it done. Well, you see, he had a proven worth also, right? And so to try to make personal application on that, what I would say to make it personal, is that Mike Grushon needs to be the kind of person when he says that he will get something done, that the rest of you don't say, well, we need to give him somebody else in order to make sure it gets done. So, you know, make that application to ourselves. Are we people of proven worth? And if we are, is it good worth? Let's make sure we're the kind of we have the kind of proven worth that would cause people to count on us, that we could be there. Well, then let's look quickly, because our time is gone, at Epaphroditus. Paul uses three phrases to describe Epaphroditus, and the first of these is brother. And that's the word in the original Greek is the word that describes men or siblings of physical lineage. In other words, your real brother. But it's a word that Paul likes over 130 times. Paul uses this word to describe the spiritual relationship shared by Christians. but spiritually we are brothers. We share family. We share purpose. And he says that's who Epaphroditus was. He was Paul's brother, but he was the Philippians' brother. They know who he was. And I am so determined in my personal life to try to make sure that I don't trivialize that. You know, it can very easily in this world just almost become a religious title. Brother so-and-so. But I believe what Paul would want us to do is understand and use it with the spiritual significance with which he meant it those 130 times. That we are brothers because we share. We share a spiritual lineage with Jesus Christ. We share these things together. And that every time I call you brother or sister, in my mind that should have that strong spiritual bond and connection with it. But that's who we are. Then, interesting enough, he calls him his fellow worker. And I say interestingly enough because of the Greek word that's used here. This is what I'm going to give you. The Greek word is synergos. And it's spelled S-Y-N-E-R-G-O-S. Which means if you've seen synergy spelled, it's almost letter for letter. What do we talk about in the English language when something has synergy? Well, it's exactly what this word means. Two things that work together, and because they do it together, a higher, better goal or objective is obtained. And both parts of the word are significant. Work is significant. To work together. Faithfulness involves working on behalf of the one we serve. But the idea of fellow worker working together suggests that service to Christ is not a solitary achievement. There are many people who say, I don't need others. I can do it on my own. They may say, I even do it better on my own. But we need to understand that that never was God's plan. God's plan was that we work together to His name's honor and glory, and that we work together to see to it that each of us gets to heaven. Let's not try to go there alone. Let's try to work together. And he said Epaphroditus is a fellow worker. And then the third term he uses is fellow soldier, and it uses the same preposition, the S-Y-S, that says somebody else is involved with the idea of a soldier. Paul uses the word to describe one who engages in a struggle or battle. In fact, some modern translations, instead of saying fellow soldier, say fellow struggler. Because the word soldier, when Paul uses it, he isn't thinking about the fellows back in the barracks, doing something fun together because their day of work is over. When he uses it, he thinks about people on the front lines. And a soldier is in an at-that-moment battle of life and death. It's a struggle. And he says we struggle together for this common goal, this common objective. Thus, the combined effect of all these words is that Epaphroditus was one that Paul trusted and loved. And thus, he was happy to send him back to his people, that they would be encouraged. You know, what's the summation of all this as we're bringing this to a close this morning? I would suggest that what it tells us is that being a faithful Christian starts with having the correct attitude. Paul instructed the Philippians to have the correct attitude. And he was able to reinforce that encouragement by sending to them a couple of men who exemplify those attitudes. And so, to give you the thought to churn over for a while as we finish this morning, take this with you through the week. I think it's a really great question. I try to ask myself this question. Do I have the attitude and I live the way I should live that if it were possible, and I know this is theoretical, but if it were possible, this week, would the Apostle Paul choose you to send somewhere? Do you have the character of Timothy and Epaphroditus? We all need to strive for that. Let me get your songbooks out. The lesson, that's the lesson. And as we close this morning with the lesson, we want to encourage if there's one in the audience this morning who is ready to accept Jesus Christ and submit in obedience to Him, we're always ready and willing to help you do that. The baptistry is ready. You can confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins in His name. And then you can start serving the way the Philippians did, the way Timothy did, the way Epaphroditus did. Because that's what we're all here for. We are called to serve the great Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're subject to that and you're ready to respond, we invite you to come while we stand.